Luke 6:17, chapter 1. We're studying offense, or offenses, scandalon.
Let me jump back just a second here. I was thinking about this living sacrifice, and it's contradicting the terms, obviously, but what I see is that once you've accepted your death, you're a living sacrifice. You got no place else to go.
Yeah, because you're a living sacrifice, because only Christ is alive.
Yeah. Does sacrifice have to result in death?
There's no sacrifice.
We sacrifice when we fast.
All sacrifices in the scripture you find a sacrifice or death.
But again, I say to you, does it have to result in your death? You're saying yes.
Not in our language, no. But in the scriptures, yes.
Not in our language, but in scripture.
Right. Our language makes all kinds of things. I'm sacrificing if I give up pepper on my ice cream. Or something.
That's not what I'm talking about, pepper on ice cream.
I'm sacrificing if you decide, as many do.
I'm sorry, I don't mean to get in your way, Gary. I'm just saying that we talk about sacrifice and death all the time, and in my perspective, I'm thinking that's not always the case, and it doesn't diminish the sacrifice.
Well, it makes the mystery of God not understandable if you don't see sacrifice as death. Because all of the sacrifices in the law in Moses required death. And so when he said here, it makes you a living sacrifice.
When Christ didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, was that not a sacrifice?
No.
Was it?
Not in the Bible, it wasn't. It doesn't matter what English means.
I'm sorry, Gary.
It's the same as the Galatians 2:20. I live, nevertheless, not I.
Right. Christ is the only alive one. And we die daily. He dies daily. That's the whole mystery. We are already dead and buried.
Yeah, well, this is where the mystery lies. Because you and I can't sit here and talk about it and come up with a conclusion. It's a mystery. How is it possible that I'm alive and I'm dead?
Well, it's a replaced, it's a replaced life. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me.
And that's what Gary just said.
Well, I know.
And it's a constant, or is it not?
Pardon?
Is it a constant, or is it not?
Only. Unless the evil one is raised from the dead.
Unless what?
Unless the evil one is raised from the dead from his deadly head wound.
See, that should be rare.
But it's not. It's the default position.
Can't go with that. If you're a believer, it's like someone standing over there flipping the switch off and all of that.
Well,
I didn't hear what you're responsible for, but I mean, what you said right before that, did you say I'm good with that? What he said,
I'm not good with
you're
that.
You're not good with
that. I can't see that as the way it is. It's not. It's a concept. It's not.
If we are buried in baptism, then, I mean, that ends it. He was the only one that the world has risen, ever risen from the dead.
That's great. That's perfect.
Right. So we are dead. He lives.
Yeah.
But in order for the test, the same test that he had, i.e., will you continue with him in his temptation, then you'll see that the evil one had to raise himself from the dead so that the test would be constant in us, so that we could prove, put to the test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. so we don't just run around with a label on us. That's why it says, if your eye is evil, your whole body is full of light. I mean, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is evil, and that just means to see toil, see something to do, and your whole body is full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? The predicate of Christianity, that's why it's such an offense, is your death, my death.
And so we are worried about the dying of the Lord Jesus, and we live, it's his temptations that test our faith.
No, it's the same thing as his temptation was with the mind of Adam, son of man, as he was symbolically buried in baptism. He caused the oblation to cease. The sacrifices no longer had any meaning. But that was tested by the son of man, or the serpent, throughout. And as we said, there's only three times, maybe four, but when that is recorded, where he gave any breath to what his mind was saying.
Why is it so different now?
It's the same. That, but now that mind of you, it's your mind in the that's being tested because of its raising from the deadly head wound. That's why that happened. All of us walk according to the prince of the power of the air until we see our death. If we continue to use our mind, then we're still walking according to the prince of the power of the air. The same way Christ, if he would have used his mind, the only time he did, he's since asked for forgiveness. And the same is true with us. So that we can prove what is that good. We put to the test, not for the purposes of disapproving, but for the purposes of proving. We put to test that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's proven in us with the same temptation he had. His mind, as Son of Man, was always, you know, to look at the things around, to see, instead of the faith alone. Otherwise, we're just putting a label on ourselves and we continue to walk at the mind of a Gentile. And that's the only kind of mind there is from this standpoint, this hunk of flesh. That's why the mind of Christ is the emptying. Always. And when, this is just the same as he. When he was tempted not to empty, he said it. The Son of Man, he said it. Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Then, as is from God's standpoint, no. Shall I be delivered from this hour? No. For this hour came I into the world. Father, take this cup from me, when he was sweating blood. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine. He's on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there's no answer except the resurrection. The same will be no answer in us until that resurrection is pristine and clear in us.
But that's happened already. That's not going to happen.
That's what sanctification means, Gary. It means getting rid of all of the mind of man, all of the everything, so that your mind is empty. In the same way as Christ, the mind of Christ is emptiness. Disallow anything your mind says. It's never going to tell you the truth.
You kind of laughed when I said that's happened now, as if that's not true. Has it not happened? Or are we waiting for it to happen?
What?
Resurrection.
It's
resurrection in us, but his humility, he could, if he wanted to fix it, he could just, every time you thought, you get electrical shock. But again, the purpose of obedience isn't to do what, okay, you can do this, and so you do that. The purpose of obedience, from God's perspective, is to want what he wants without him saying anything. And that only comes by this mind of Christ versus this mind of the evil one. Where people get confused in this is they think there are three. They think they're the evil one, and me, and Jesus. No, there's only the evil one and Jesus. There's never been an independent son. You've always been a vessel for deity. And this is...
Yeah.
All right, let's go on. Luke 17. More on scandalon, offenses. Let's go to Romans 9. Well, Luke 17 is where we're studying scandal. Now we're going to Romans 9. And then verse 25. As he said in Hosea, as he saith also in Isaiah, Hosea, I mean, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now, this is what happens when you're born again. Now you're called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a seed, where it says remnant there, it says seed, only a seed shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Now, do everybody hear that? If the seed of Christ wasn't in you and all men, then all men would have been post-toasties. There's nothing, no righteousness. Because all men are the seed of Satan. That's why God said, or Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. Now it gets interesting. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even as the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel which followeth after the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as that it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now that word, both the word for stumbling, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, both of them are scandalon, or a different verb form of scandalon. So, Christ...
Two words in that verse?
Well, it's two verses.
Oh, okay.
In verse 32, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And then in verse 33, behold, I lay a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Now, what does that mean? Woe unto...
All those four mean scandalon?
They're just forms of the word.
Variants
yeah.
of the word. I hear you. Yeah.
The offense to God is self-realization. anytime, anyway. The offense to man is the mocking of self-realization. So everything about the cross is an offense to man. There's nothing about the cross that isn't offensive to the human race. There's nothing about the cross that isn't offensive to you and I. So we see here what is offensive to God and how if you're in Him, you are an offense to the world. And this is critical that you understand it. Not just understand it, but believe it and speak it in whatever circumstance you find yourself. With stammering lips, in another tongue will He speak unto this people. The stammering lips is mocking. That's all God has done in our whole life, is to mock us in our vain attempts at self-betterment. So here, he's laying in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. No, there's no way around it. And that's why the mystery of the cross is always softened. Because if you use Christ as an instrument of becoming better than you are, then He's not an offense. If you can gain something by following Him, then He's not a rock of offense. Everybody understand that? He's an offense to the human race, period. The human race, because if you've done what you've said, then you have died. You are no longer a member of the human race. You're an alien.
Yeah. I call that believers, too.
Well,
is that not okay?
So basically what you both said, and you both agreed, because he's saying, and after you die, you're saying, yes, but turn to self, then he's a rock of offense to you.
Again, every time that self is in the picture, any time you give breath to self, and that's all your mind does, then you become, he's become a rock of offense to you.
Yeah.
So that's...
believer or not.
Right, because every time you turn back to self, use the instruments of self for your life, then you've fallen from grace. It doesn't mean you can't repent, but it means you've fallen from grace. I mean, I think about it. The exhortation, and it's only the only place. The world has never called a her.
A what?
A her. It's her. Not a feminine.
She. Earth is not?
No, when you call the Egypt is never used in a feminine verb.
Oh, okay.
The world. But Babylon is definitely a feminine. And that's why it says, come out of her, my people, touch not the unclean thing. So he's talking to his people who have put on the Babylonian garment. And again, as a believer, the greatest enemy of mercy and grace is cause and effect. Because if I know how to do something, then I can be not of faith. So you spend, we've spent our whole lives learning cause and effect. If I do this, this will happen. If I don't do that, that won't happen. That won't happen, whatever. But now he says, come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. So you come out of cause and effect. That's what it means to come out of Babylon and stop putting on the Babylonian garment. Well, this is what the Pharisees did, because the Pharisees separated spiritual from natural. So anybody that does that, and the world is full of them, we all do it. Then when you separate something of and say this is of the world and this is of God, or this is religious and that's secular, then you have become the Pharisee. And once you've seen it, you repent. If you see you're living in any area of your life by cause and effect, then you've got to hear this. Come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. Take off the Babylonian garment forever.
So for us, this would be the realm of the temptation of Christ.
No.
Yes, because that's where our temptation lies, is to fall into cause and effect.
No, but that wasn't his temptation. His temptation was to use the powers and the mystery that he possessed to benefit man instead of benefiting God. Just to take his eyes just for a minute away from God's purpose as opposed to man's purpose. Again, that's why he had to do all those things. He had to heal some. He had to feed some. He had to raise some from the dead. Because he had to know that he had that power in order to be tested, so he didn't use it all the time.
Well, then where is this temptation taking place in Christ in us, except in that realm of cause and effect?
Well, cause and effect didn't tempt him. If you search the scriptures, from his baptism on to the cross, it was never cause and effect. That it was always, in fact, he made fun of cause and effect continually. But what he did do was he healed a few. He raised few from the dead.
Yeah, that's what he did. But what's he done in us in the realm of God in his temptation?
To try to think that our lives are for the purposes of benefiting humanity rather than being in the will of God.
Or bettering ourselves.
That's a goner. That's the goner automatically, your baptism.
Automatically your what?
To better yourself is a goner at baptism. Because you die. And are buried.
Cloudy to me. I like the identifying it in some realm where this temptation we talk about is either real or it's not in us.
Right. You are they that continue with him his test. No longer your test. His test is to be of value to man instead of always. That's why the temptation of Christ was to do all those things, to turn stones into bread, to prove to everybody that. And so he jumped off the pinnacle of the temple. He showed them all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, all this, even the past, I can fix. You can fix. You can take away all pain. You can take away all suffering. You can take away all hunger. That's what he was tempted to do.
I haven't experienced that myself.
Pardon?
I personally have not experienced but one of those, probably.
Well, that temptation, you won't be tempted with those because it was only that was just represented in the rest of them. That was the pinnacle of each of those areas, so that the saint thought he could get them. But he then after that, the others, he never even gave any thought to.
Yeah, but still, we bear about the dying all, and now it's his temptations. But his temptations, for what we just said, are that they just don't seem to be the same in us, in the individuals corporately. His temptations are identified as his.
But not if you're still thinking some of your mind that his temptations were always external to you. His temptations, as it said, you're fed in Jerusalem, but you bear his reproach outside the camp. And that reproach comes from speaking what you believe. Because it's almost 100% sure that it'll be an offense to everybody you say it to, unless they happen to be in that position of poverty. Well, I mean, that's why we drink Elijah's cup at Passover, because we're saying we're going to have the ministry of Elijah or the ministry of John the Baptist. It's not going to be strange to us. All right, let's go to Romans 11. We didn't get very far. Well, let's start in let's just start verse 8. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Now, this is talking about Israel, but it's talking about believers. When it says in the New Testament synagogue, both synagogue, which is synagogue, and church, which is ecclesia, their meaning isn't never a building. Their meaning is the Seder group. It's always been, always will be, the small group, the 10 to 20 people. Now, it talks now about, it's to one of the letters to the seven churches, it talks about the synagogue of Satan. But it could easily be translated as the Church of Satan. Now, the Church of Satan, at its core, and I'm not talking about what the people of the church, but the leaders of the church who are saying to people, or even implying it, that things will be better for you. You'll have better health. You'll be rich, you'll be whatever, are called the synagogue or the church of Satan. Now, that's a big deal. And I'd hate to be in those pastors' position. Now, the members have just been, their eyes have been blinded. But it talks about the punishment of the pastors or the prophets, it's just horrendous. Now, that's why the cross never ceases to be an offense. Here, it's a stumbling block. You know, it's always this thing, and there's Gentiles and there's believers, and there's not really Christians and Jews anymore. That's all gone. There's either the vessels of wrath or the vessels of mercy. And the vessels of mercy are those who've abandoned themselves, who've picked up the cross. The vessels of wrath are those that haven't. Now, it's important to see that what we think is an offense, as what our minds think is the way mean what offense means, is exactly opposite of what Christ and God think an offense is. We think an offense is if somebody's rude or, you know, whatever those things are. But the big offense is teaching somebody how to get something from God. Teaching how to pray. Teaching how to raise children. How to have a happy marriage. How to. There's no greater offense than that, because they're enhancing the curse in the name of God. Is that? But that's all, we all want that. But if you can accept that the curse or the fall, the fruit of that fall, was the need for self-realization, to be somebody, then you can see how it's such an offense to God. And then if you can see how people that are teaching people how to be somebody in the world system, how to be admired, it's like I can't think of anything more offensive to God. And if our speech is in that line, then we become the offense to God. Anyway, that's enough. We're not quite finished with offense, but the offense is critical, because I've heard preachments where they define the God's offense as what their offense is, and it's just upside down. All right?
We'll be looking for these things.
Huh?
We'll be looking for these things.
All right. Take it, big guy.